Acts chapter 20, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter number 20. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, as I did last week. And as I said last week, I'll say it again this morning for those that weren't here, that Acts 20 is kind of like a pinnacle. This is like a Mount Everest of the book of Acts, at least in my opinion, with regards to the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul and him giving such clear directives and encouragement to the elders of what I believe is a model church in the New Testament scriptures, the church at Ephesus. And these elders have come to meet with him. It's going to be the last time he meets with them, in all likelihood, and he knows this. And so he's giving them kind of his final admonition, his final words of encouragement to these leaders, the pastors, the elders of the church at Ephesus. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. The scripture says, "And he went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot." The Apostle Paul was going to take the first part of the journey on foot, crossing a peninsula, some 25 miles. "And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried in Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost," which would be 50 days following the Passover. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations or trials and tests, which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing for most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. Lord, you know my utter frailties. You know my insufficiencies. You know my need for forgiveness of sin. And Lord, I know that you are faithful and just to do so. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to communicate the wonderful word of truth. Help us, Lord, to be a congregation filled with faithful ministers of Christ, seeking to do the will of God from the heart. I pray that you'd work in men and women, boys and girls' hearts today, and whatever the need they have, that you would meet it through your Spirit, by your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we see the Apostle Paul in his work in ministry, and he's left from the Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. We see the Apostle Paul ministering in another city, in Troas, and ministering to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ there, and then a desire to head ultimately to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, to be there when multitudes of Jews would come from all over the region round about the Mediterranean, from the dispersion. They're dispersed all around the Mediterranean region. They would come back for this one day Feast of Pentecost. And it was also a day of significance in that it was the day when, in Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit of God fell like fire from heaven, fell upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indwelt all of those who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they would be sealed unto the day of redemption. And this is a work and a change, if you will. Jesus said when he was with us, he was called the Comforter. He said, I will give you another comforter, and that comforter would be the Holy Spirit of God. And so the day of Pentecost marks a special and unique day in the life of the church of Christ. And I think this is one of the reasons which was an impetus for the Apostle Paul to want to get back to Jerusalem. But he desired to minister to the church at Ephesus along the way. The church at Ephesus was a church that had been uniquely blessed. It was the church where the Apostle Paul spent the longest time recorded in scriptures in any one location, spending over 3 years with the church at Ephesus, a place where there was a great need for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of pagan worship of the goddess Diana. And it was a place where the Lord prospered the church. The book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books that I've ever preached through. I would say, as we all know, the Bible is one book. It's a cohesive book of 66 books, and it's one library, if you will, of 66 inspired books of Revelation, and none of them are more or less inspired than the others, but there are ones that sometimes minister in a deep way, maybe at certain seasons in your life, and the book of Ephesians is one of those that, for me as a pastor, ministered to me in a great way. It was H.A. Ironside's commentary. He referred to the book of Ephesians as a picture of heaven on earth, a picture of Christ's church being a bit of heaven on earth. Not that they were perfect, but God was doing a mighty work there in that place. So Paul, desiring to continue to encourage them to be steadfast, ultimately in this passage of Scripture, we're not going to get to it this morning, wanting to warn them about grievous wolves that would enter in to destroy the flock, and desiring them as elders to protect the church, to protect the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to admonish them of the importance and the priority of keeping the gospel at the forefront of all they do, and serving with a spirit of humility of mind and heart in desiring to minister faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what our focus is in this portion of Scripture, looking at having a heart for faithful ministry. Now, the first application here, or the first, when you're looking at this passage of Scripture, the exegesis brings us to the reality that this passage of Scripture is specifically being written to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Okay, so the admonition here is what we could say an admonition to pastors. It's an admonition to me and to the fellow pastors that labor in this church. However, if you take that back a notch and say, what are pastors called to do and to be? They're called to set an example to the congregation of what they're called to do and be. Does that make sense? Right? So there's a leadership role in leading the church, but it's not to lead the church to do all of the things of ministry. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In fact, that's what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 17, that the pastors and evangelists and apostles and prophets were given, and the teachers were given to equip the saints, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, so anything that's written, if you will, with pastors first in mind or the elders first in mind, setting a standard for them to strive for and to live for in their life, it then by necessity becomes an important thing for everyone in the congregation to say, what is that standard that we are called to live up to, that we're called to strive after? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? To be thou an example of the believers? Amen? So that you see the connection here. So I want you to understand the first context is the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. The elders is the term that is used predominantly in the New Testament, far and away above the term pastor or the term bishop or the term bishop, which also means overseer. Any of those terms, which we primarily our nomenclature, what we're used to is the term pastor. But in the New Testament, when you read elders, or elder, it's typically talking about pastors. It's used synonymously, and in the New Testament, that's the predominant word by far, like over 100 times that it's used, versus the pastor, which is used very minimally. Okay? So we see that there's a primary context. This is written to the pastors, but then how is that going to be applicable to all of us? Because what the pastors are called to be and do is to be what we are all called to be and do ultimately in the Christian life. So what does it mean to have a heart for faithful ministry? What does that look like in the cause of Christ? What does that look like as a church family when we're seeking to reach a community for Christ? Well, last week we looked at the importance of this heart for faithful ministry, beginning with a desire to be a humble servant. A desire to be a humble servant. That is not necessarily step one in how to, you know, reach the world from a secular perspective. Business leadership models, besides some that are servant leadership, is growing in the culture around us, which is actually a biblical model of leadership. But a lot of leadership models wouldn't start with desire to be a humble servant. Right? Would we agree with that? That is not. You know, usually what you see, the inspirational talkers that are telling you about how to win big in business, they don't usually start with desire to be humble. It's usually something like, doesn't matter if you don't know what you're talking about, just make sure it sounds like you do. Now that's my, you know, fake interpretation, but, and no, I don't have any late night show on QVC. All right. What is God's desire for us? It's his desire for us is to be humble servants. Now, here's the reality. This is important for every one of us as Christians to grab a hold of, because our sinful nature, our pride, gets the best of us frequently, and we don't like to humble ourselves in doing things that we think are below us. Look what verse number 19 says. It says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And temptations, which in the King James, this word is used differently today in modern English. The word temptations here is not talking about temptations for sinful things. It's talking about trials or testings that you would face. It says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. This is the great Apostle Paul. And his admonition to the elders is, remember to serve like be a humble servant. Remember to stoop low. Remember to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the last thing that he did before he went to the cross was to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet. That is the epitome of servant leadership. Remember these things and realize that God has called all of us not to, you know, desire the corner office. God's desire for all of us is to stoop down and to wash people's feet. And it doesn't mean that God can't prosper you. It doesn't mean if you're in a corner office in Seattle that you're doing something wrong. No, it may, if you're following Christ's pattern and he's giving you increase and you've got the corner office, praise the Lord. But use it with a spirit of humility. Right? That's something really important. Desire to be a humble servant, serving the Lord, because that's what we're supposed to do. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto who?
The Lord.
The Lord. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how small it seems. It doesn't matter how menial of a task you've been asked to accomplish for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. It doesn't matter whether the person you're having over to your house for hospitality is important in the community or not. They're important to Jesus because they're made in the image and likeness of God. They may be poor, they may be homeless, and they're sitting at your table. God counts them as just as much worth and just as much value as if you had the admiral of the Pacific Northwest region sitting at your table. And here's the reality. If you serve in humility, you can invite them both. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. This admonition is important to remember, and I can't re-preach this even though it needs to be re-preached. Okay? With all humility of mind, having that not thinking of yourself too highly, and with many tears for the lost, tears for those who are in need of growth and maturing, to have a compassion for people in need and through difficult trials and temptations. Trials are real. You will face difficulties in ministry. Some of them come in the form of spiritual trials within the ministry. Some of the trials come in your family because of difficulties that you face. These are things that are very real to me at present, and they have been over the years in different times and circumstances. And I know that even though how much I hate those trials, I know that God uses them in our lives. You may face trials. Some of those trials may be being attacked. Not physically necessarily, but verbally. You may be assaulted in your character unjustly. You may be criticized unfairly. In some very difficult times in your life. And remember what Paul is basically saying, it's worth it. And what I want to focus on this morning is following that desire to be a humble servant is the desire to be a faithful shepherd, a faithful minister. You say, well, I'm checking out. I'm not a shepherd. I don't have that calling. I'm not going to be a pastor. No, you need to understand, if you live in this world, you have been given this calling. Now, I know that there is a distinct calling for ministers of the gospel. I embrace that. I believe that. I believe it's a high calling, and it's one that has biblical qualifications, all of those realities. But here's, from this passage of Scripture, I want you to see the things that Paul is encouraging the elders to do are things that you and I are all called to do as well in being a faithful shepherd, because it's about realizing that, if I could step back and use this illustration, when Jesus looked on the fields, or looked on the multitudes, he said they were what? Sheep without a shepherd. They need the shepherd and bishop of their souls. They need ultimately Jesus Christ. And you are out there as God's ministers, as God's ambassadors, as the scripture says. You're his ambassadors in the world, and you're called to bring people so that they might come to know the shepherd. So that they cannot be walking in this world without the help that they need. We should all desire to be faithful shepherds, faithful ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul begins with the importance of the powerful testimony. He says this in verse number 20. after saying, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials or temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I didn't withhold because you needed it. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is about living and telling, about showing and telling the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the responsibility of every believer, of every follower of Christ. The testimony of Paul was one in which he could call men to follow. What you have seen and heard and seen in me, he says, do. I follow this example. I know that we have some people, and they mean well. It's like, I'm just following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I don't need to follow any men. I don't need to have any men or women in my life that are giving me leadership or instruction, you know, whatever the case may be. I'm just following Christ. That sounds all good and well. The only problem is that's not how God had planned it. You say, we're not supposed to follow Christ? Of course we are. And yet God's plan throughout human history has always been a pattern of bringing his message through men, men and women that would share the message of the truth with others, and then they would set a pattern and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me this way. That was the whole pattern of discipleship. You say, we're supposed to just follow Christ. I'm all about discipleship. What's discipleship? If you're a disciple, it means you have a discipler, essentially. You say, well, my discipler is Jesus. Well, your discipler Jesus said you need somebody who's mature in Christ to bring you up in the faith, so that one day you can be mature in Christ to bring others up in the faith. See how that works? The whole calling that God has in our life is one that we have received something, and when we receive it, we're babes in Christ, and people give us the milk of the word, and they feed us, and they encourage us. Like Titus chapter 1 and 2, Titus 1 gives qualifications for the elders that are going to be ordained on the Isle of Crete by Titus, and he says these are exemplary qualifications to follow after. You say that's qualifications for men to serve as elders, and yet that's the premium example, right? And then in Titus chapter 2, talks about the older men teaching the younger men, talks about the older women teaching the younger women how to live the Christian life, both in practical and spiritual terms. This is all about shepherding. This is all about ministering as faithful shepherds of Christ. And it begins with having a testimony as you mature in Christ to say, this is what we're supposed to do in Christ. Do what I do. And if your spirit is one of humility, you're not doing that for gain. You're not doing that for your pride to be stroked. You're not doing that for any other reason but for the good of the one being discipled and for the glory of God who is worthy. Paul speaks boldly in this regard in many times in the scriptures. You say, Paul, he speaks about serving in humility. He makes some statements that are pretty bold. Don't equate true humility with some kind of cowering picture. True humility can be very bold, but it has a fear and a reverence in it. 1 Corinthians 4 says this in verse 14 through 17. This is the words of the Apostle Paul. Now listen carefully to Paul telling the believers at the church at Corinth, which, by the way, had need to be corrected and instructed. He says, I write not these things to to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Okay, he's going to write them hard things in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Okay, listen carefully to what he's saying. He says, you have many instructors, but I am a father to you. And literally he's saying, I am the one who brought to you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I care about you. Now, I have been in myself in circumstances where this is true, and have been have even in a very modest way trying to encourage and instruct, and the student all of a sudden knows more than the teacher, and they have no heart to want to listen. And Paul's saying, listen, I care for you as beloved sons. I'm warning you as a father does his sons. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is saying, I love you so much. I care for you. You have some things that are wrong. You have some things that need to be corrected. And I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me through the messenger, Timothy, who I'm going to send to you to correct some things in the church. And ultimately, if you want to put it bluntly, Timothy is going to come to clean house at the church at Corinth. They have now openly embraced sexual immorality of really grotesque kind, and it's being accepted. It's not being dealt with as it needs to. Later in the book of Corinthians, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to Jews nor to Gentiles nor to the church of God. Meaning guard your testimony. That's what we're talking about. Guard your testimony with those that are without and those that are within the church, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know what the heart of the elders of the church at Ephesus is supposed to be if they're listening to the Apostle Paul? It's supposed to be, remember your role as a shepherd is to call men and women to follow your example, and then to teach them to disciple others and to call those people to follow their example as they follow Christ. With a spirit of humility and yet with a boldness of faith. That's what God calls us to. This seems foreign because Christianity, and I'm just going to just say it bluntly, Christianity in America, maybe in particular, or in the West, has become really a stylized individual faith thing just between me and God. Like this thing right here, the gathering of Christ's church, and a lot of people's minds today is really insignificant and unimportant. They have their own relationship going on. Now, you're obviously identifying it's important to you. What is this? This gathering of believers is not just about the preaching of the Word of God, though that's the centerpiece of why we gather under the Word of God to be instructed and encouraged. But there's also the reading of Scriptures. There's also the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's also the giving in active worship. There's also baptism. There's also the Lord's Supper that we partake in together. All of that is in community one with another. And in this community, we're admonished in Hebrews to not forsake the assemblings ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. And the reason why is because we are to be here for each other, to provoke one another to love and good works. What does that mean? It's to tell those we love, hey, come along, keep following hard after Christ. You're here to help disciple one another. That's what God has called us to. A ministering to one another. We need each other. We are not called to Lone Ranger Christianity. That's not biblical. I would also admonish you, if you've been saved for a long time and you think, man, I just haven't grown a lot, you know what I want to ask you? Is it possible the reason you haven't grown a lot is because you're not investing as a father or a mother into someone else? Think about parenting, all right? Several of my children are here in front of me. Some of them are at home sick. Think about parenting. When you begin, you think you know it all. or maybe you don't, but it seems like a lot of people think they know it all. They say things like, I'm not going to do it how my parents did it, or I'm not going to do it like those people do it. Their first baby, I mean, just everything pristine. Like, the baby is washed in Comet. I mean, just to keep them clean. They're not going to touch the wrong things. They're not going to eat the wrong things. They're not going to be, like, everything, you've got it nailed down. And then after a while, you realize, maybe there's things to learn. And you have maybe a second child, and you realize things change, and you need to learn more. And I hope, if God breaks the pride, that by the time your family is growing older, regardless of how many children you have, you have grown as a parent, because you've learned a lot from the process of being in the role of a father or mother, having someone dependent upon you for everything. When they're little, it may be easy. When they get bigger, they start asking harder questions. Have you noticed that? And then, like, you have to come up with the answers. You know what that does for you? It helps you to grow. Now, think about this in a spiritual context. Now, that family relationship should be spiritual, right? Should be very much a discipleship context within your own home. But that's not all God has called us to. Now, think about you as a Christian who maybe feels stagnant. Maybe you feel like you really haven't grown a lot, and you start wondering, is it the preaching? Maybe I'm not getting the kind of preaching I need. Maybe it's the teaching I'm hearing. It's not the right kind of teaching. Maybe it is those things. Or maybe it's because everything you're doing is just bringing it in, but you're not giving it out. You're not putting yourself in a place where you're getting asked hard questions. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Like, you're not being asked, so what is the Trinity? So why is this wrong according to the Scriptures? Why was it right for some of the Old Testament saints to have more than one wife? Well, was it ever right? To come to the place where you realize there's hard questions that are asked and you have to come up with really biblical answers that sometimes deal with tough subjects to say, hey, there's some things described in the Bible that aren't prescribed in the Bible. And in fact, Jesus would give an answer to that in the New Testament. He said, from the beginning, it was not so. He said there's supposed to be one wife. Now, I'm just using that as a base illustration. But what does that do for you if you're the one being asked? It causes you to have a new passion, a new drive, a new desire to grow as a spiritual father, as a spiritual mother, as a spiritual shepherd of someone else. But in Christianity, we've come to the place in the West where we treat it like it's an individual relationship and maybe a spectator sport on Sunday, and then and we just go about our merry way living our lives, and there's not those natural things that, natural as in meaning part of God's plan in this regard, for us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ by having people who are spiritual descendants of us that we're helping to bring up in the faith. This relationship is very vital. And Paul, we could sum it up in two things. We're supposed to be in relationships that require us both to show and to tell. This is both what Jesus taught. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches. He says, and how I kept back nothing, verse 20, that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Right? Those are two different things, aren't they? Showing something and teaching something are two different things. When you're raising a family, do you just teach? No. Do you just show? No. When you teach, you follow it up with show, and when you show or demonstrate, you're also in the process teaching. Right? When you teach your children how to do dishes, you don't do it with a chart in the living room. You do it with a sponge in soapy water in the kitchen. While they're standing on a stool. You say, oh, no, I don't do that. It just takes up too much time, and I'm just busy. I've got to get things done. No, what you're doing is you're missing out on being a father or missing out on being a mother. That's what part of the calling is to take time to demonstrate to your children what it is about living and growing in life. Right? You ask these kinds of questions. Is it easier to clean out the garage with your five-year-old or by yourself? By yourself. Which one is better? With your five-year-old. Because you're teaching them how to lift up heavy things and go and throw them. Like, you're teaching them things by showing them. Okay? Now, that means your life becomes less about self and more about giving out with a humble spirit, with a humility of mind, and demonstrating all the things that need to be accomplished. That's what God has called us to. That's shepherding. Now put that in the spiritual context. You have the same responsibility with your children. You don't just tell them, hey, we should be kind to people. You know, we should love our neighbors, but you should probably do some loving, like actually doing it. Right? It's all good and well to talk about caring for, you know, people that are broken or people that are needy, but if they live their whole life and they've never met somebody like that, then maybe there's a disconnect between the teaching and the showing. The ministry plan of the Apostle Paul, found here in Acts 20, verses 20 and 21, is about showing and telling. Paul showed or demonstrated the importance of everything that he taught. He said, I showed you and taught you publicly. This is to the elders of the Ephesian church. He said, I lived an example before you and I taught that example before you. The importance of understanding that teaching something and not practicing it with our lives is invaluable. The Christian minister, the Christian period, is to be a person who seeks to live out what he or she believes before the people of God and the watching world. Right? By the way, if you want to talk in particular about the ministers, this doesn't mean that a minister of the gospel will live a perfect life. They have a high standard to uphold, but they are not completely free from the same struggles that you are. The struggle with sin is real. The struggle with discouragement is real. There is a battle we're going to face. Paul makes this clear in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Right? That's the battle that all of us as Christians are in. That's why he encourages all of us daily, in both in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, to put off the old man day by day and to put on the new man in Christ. Even this week in my own family, there's been stresses and struggles and difficulty. We've gone through a significant amount of things in the last 5 months, and some of those things get to us at times. And there's time this week that I had to come back and apologize to my family, and because I was wrong. I had an outburst of angry spirit. I blew it. And I'm sorry for that. Wouldn't you know it's on the week I'm talking about showing and telling? But I think there needs to be a pattern not only of showing and telling the right things, but showing and telling when you've done the wrong thing to make it right. We're all being watched. And no, I don't, it's not the beginning of a show. I'm not talking about the government. It's twofold. We're always watched by the Lord. We're never beyond his presence. He's always with us. And you know what? The world is watching us too. Both, I'll just say people are watching us. Both saints and non-believers. This is where we have the opportunity in the world to demonstrate the faith in Christ. That's to be shared with the world. Do they see a Christianity that's revealed by a hateful spirit? There's a lot of things that we're against because the scriptures are against them. Right? That's clear. But we should hate the sin in our own lives as much as we hate the sin in others. And the spirit of which we approach the world shouldn't be one of hate. It should be one of brokenheartedness and love, because we care about their souls. So we show, but we also are called to tell. Showing is demonstration. Telling is proclamation. It's not an either or. It's a both and. We're called to proclaim the gospel. Show and tell was the pattern that Paul taught his sons in the faith, including Timothy, stressing both in the qualifications for ministry found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you see those qualifications, they're almost all about the character and conduct of one's life. Why? So that it backs up the message that we preach. You know what's sometimes really sad is when you have somebody that's just bold as all can be to tell everyone about Jesus, but they're horrible in their testimony of loving people. Like you say, well, that is loving them. Not if you're doing it hatefully. The message to speak about Jesus is supposed to be backed up by a message of living for Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. In this pastoral epistle, again, written first context to Pastor Timothy, here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation and how you live, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." That word presbytery is presbyteros in the plural, and it means a council of elders that ordained him. "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to" who? All. So like, this is not just a personal individual thing. The Christian faith is about living the life of Christ in here that's exhibited out here for all to see. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." The book of Acts begins even with this admonition. Remember in the beginning of the book of Acts, it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to" what? "Do and teach." The perfect example. This example is both public and private. Notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. He says, "I have showed you and I have taught you publicly and from house to house." So you have publicly, this is out in the open, this is out in the public square, and privately, from house to house. The ministers, if we're going to be faithful ministers of the gospel, if we're going to have a heart to minister, it's going to be both public and private. It's going to be public and personal. It's going to be in the public square. It's going to be in our own homes. Ministers of the gospel are called to have a faithful testimony in all areas, public and private. Paul ministered in the temple courts. The church gathered together. In the early church, in the church of Jerusalem, they gathered together often in the temple courts. They gathered in fields. They gathered wherever they could gather. They gathered in upper rooms. And there, they publicly proclaimed the gospel. They preached the gospel in the open air. That doesn't mean that the part of that was cultural in its context, and this is not an opposition to publicly preaching. I have done that before on many occasions with more effect in some areas than others, right? More effect in Papua New Guinea than in Bremerton, okay? Because of the cultural context of how people still assemble together on a street corner to hear somebody. But publicly, meaning where we go to work, what we do even here in a public service that's open to everyone who would come through the door, what we would do as we're seeking to speak the truth of Christ into the neighborhoods, when we're going from door to door, when we're sharing the love of Christ in the public, our testimony matters. The preacher of the word must preach and minister the word. This is our calling. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." They go from house to house. Now this, I want to be careful to say this, and this is not a discouragement of going from house to house to hand out gospel tracts and literature, things of that nature, but this is not what this is talking about. Going from house to house is talking about the kind of intimate house meetings or meetings in homes where was spoken about in the book of Acts in the first century. It says they gathered publicly and from house to house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were regularly meeting in homes, sharing the love of Christ, likely inviting neighbors, friends, family, etc., into their homes to share Christ, initiating opportunities to share the message of the gospel. This is not just for the pastors of the church at Ephesus. This is for all of us. Our houses, if we're ambassadors, our houses should be embassies for the gospel of Christ. Testifying, Paul said, as a faithful evangelist. He says in verse number 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel. This is the profound truth of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul taught Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Be faithful to fulfill your ministry. We're called to be faithful to witness the truth of the gospel of Christ and to do it without prejudice. To do it without prejudice to Jews and to Greeks, to the bond, to the free, to the male and to the female, to the rich, to the poor, to the liberal, to the conservative, to the broken, and to the well. People of all nations, ethnicities, cultures, and backgrounds all need to hear the same message of Jesus Christ. And we are called to testify of this grace of Christ to all people. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to conclude here this morning in Romans chapter number 10. And we'll come back next week to look at the priority of gospel clarity, because I want to spend ample time distinguishing that, because today is a necessity that there is a clear understanding of what the gospel is. Notice in Romans chapter number 10, the gospel of Christ is to be proclaimed. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in the first part of Romans 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, is that they might be rescued from eternal damnation. For I bear them record that I have a zeal of God. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." It's interesting, there's a switch here. It's not just talking about the Jews. He's saying to everyone that believeth. And this book, the book of Romans, is written to the church which is at Rome, a long way from Israel. There's Jews there in the congregation, but the predominant amount are people that are Gentiles. So this is a message for them as well. And skip down to verse number 9. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now notice these words. Right now, forget that you're an American. I'm saying it's wrong to be an American. I'm glad I am one. But right now, there's something superior to that. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We're talking about kingdom of God work that transcends all borders and nationalities of the world. For there is no difference, none, zip, zilch, zero difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It does not matter what background you've come from. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a Christian home, or you were raised in Judaism, or you were raised in Islam, or you were raised as the most liberal-minded thinker or the most conservative-minded thinker. It doesn't matter if you've had confusion in your life, even over what gender you feel like you are. It doesn't matter what sins have bound you down. If you come to the place where you know you need Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you and he will set you free from the bondage of sin. He's not just here for those who are well. For those who seem like they have it all together, and please understand me, we have a church filled with military personnel and people that work at the church. I understand all of that, and I'm grateful to be a part of this church. But he's not just here for Americans. And even though America is an exceptional country and a wonderful place, and you could say this is the best place, and you're glad you were born here, you're glad you were raised here, but you know what? It's far less important than being a part of Christ's kingdom, which it goes on for all of eternity. Amen. And it's made up of people from all cultures of the world that are every color and every language and every tribe, and that's why we take the gospel to the ends of the earth so they might know. Jesus said in Mark's gospel, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them, and passed by. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners, means tax collectors and sinners, sat also together with the Jews, with Jesus and his disciples, for they were men, there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? In the Matthew's gospel, this is where they called him a wine bibber and a glutton, meaning he drank too much wine and ate too much food. And he said, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is what it means to have a heart for faithful ministry. We have a calling to show and tell the world about Jesus. We're imperfect. Sinners saved by grace that still struggle with the old man of the flesh, and yet God wants us to seek to reach the lost with the good news. Not just with the message, not just with words, but not without words, but with the words of the gospel and the embodiment of the gospel in a life that's showing and demonstrating in a spirit of humility of mind what it means to be like Christ.